Turn your Bibles to the book of Colossians chapter 2. Hallelujah. And we're going to start at verse 8. We're going to go down to verse 12. Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 12. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for your word today. Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 12. Some of you I know have various needs, and I want to thank my dear pastor, Lawrence Olatunde, for that powerful prayer that just touched my spirit. I needed that. I needed that to preach this morning. I just thank God for using you and allowing your spirit to connect with his spirit to pray and intercede on behalf of the church. And some were standing in this altar, around this altar rather, because they needed a bill paid or they needed a sickness to be healed. But how many of you know that all you need is Jesus? Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, and see what it says. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete. Just repeat after me and say, I am complete.
I am complete.
In him. Which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. This morning, I want you to consider for a topic, a subject, a theme, or a title, Jesus is all you need. Jesus is all you need. Paul opens up this particular passage. David could have related to it as well. But Paul opens it up with these words, beware. You know why he says that to the Colossians? Because they were entertaining a doctrine that said, Jesus is good, but we also consider Greek philosophy. Jesus is good, but we also consider what the Mayans said. Jesus is good, but we also have to consider what Nostradamus said. Jesus is good, but we also have to consider what the Stoics and what the Epicureans and what the Hellenist philosophers say. Jesus is good too, but we also want to place him alongside everybody else. Paul said, beware. Does anybody try to trick you into thinking that what you have does not bring you into a full relationship with God? How do they do it? Through empty philosophy and vain deceit. What is vain deceit? Words that don't have any truth connected to them. Why? Because Jesus is the central theme of all truth. And for too many of us Christians, we think that Jesus is great, but boy, if I could just get a new car, if I could just have this, if I could just have that. If you're saved, you got everything you need right now. Sometimes we like to add stuff to our faith. Amen. We like to add what I call good works. But I still wonder how a bad person can produce good works. How can a sinner produce anything good? At least Paul reminds me in the book of Romans that there's nothing good in me, that is, in my flesh. My ability to please God is impossible. You know why? Because I'm broken. And the only one who can fix me is Jesus. And so Paul tells the saints at Colossia, he says these words, beware. And to Blessed Old Bible Church, I've got a message for you this morning. Beware, lest you think that you need something in addition to what you already have. Some say, well, you need to speak in tongues. Beware. Some see that you need to go and tarry for the Holy Ghost. Beware. Some say that you need to have another manifestation and another second work of grace. Beware. God don't need to do nothing twice. When he made the earth, he made it once. When he made man, he made him once. When he brought salvation through the blood of Jesus, he did it once. When he saves a sinner, that work of grace, he only got to do it once. There is no second work of grace because God don't need to do nothing a second time. Beware lest people who are out there with all of the great oratorical ability and eloquence and ability to articulate, that is, speak clearly and use the tools of speech to use inflection and power behind their words, they cause you to be allured and seduced into a doctrine that has nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. When the fact is, Jesus is all you need. As I look at the church over the last 30 to 40 years in which I've been walking by faith, the message that you have heard, especially from those corners of the church that have preached for things other than the gospel, has gone through three phases. In the 70s, we had what I call the charismatic phase, in which everybody had to speak in tongues. Everybody had to go through this charismatic revolution. I got caught up in it as well. And through the 60s and 70s into the mid 80s, and the music followed right along with it. Just as we had disco preaching. And this need to do something that we hadn't been doing for about 2,000 years. And we fell into that. Then it moved from this charismatic, just speaking a language that you don't know, even though you don't know the eight parts of speech related to English, don't worry about that. Speak this language. There's eight parts of speech. Give me three of them. What parts? Don't worry about it. And some of y'all go, noun, verb, don't worry about it. Let me finish my sermon. And so after that phase, as we moved into the post-Reagan Bush era, into a time of prosperity in which the nation, during the 90s, we saw an economic expansion during the decade of the 90s greater than any time in the history of the country. Guess what we started preaching? Prosperity. So we moved from that era to the prosperity era. And everything involved. You give God a dollar, he give you 10. Give him a dollar, he give you 10. Well, what is the sinners? How are they getting rich? Wait a minute. Well, how are the sinner getting rich? Because they ain't giving God nothing. That's the question I was asking back in the 90s. Wait a minute, I'm up here giving and giving. And what he doing? Cutting his lawn. Amen. And I'm in church. And his bills are paid. I got bills due. Okay, let's move on. So we moved from the prosperity phase, then something happened in 2001 called 9/11, right? And all of a sudden we went into a major recession. And then the message changed. Now it has changed to inner peace and pop psychology, in which now you want to be right with yourself. So we're putting out books like How to Live Your Best, How to Help Yourself, How to Get This and That Out of Life through the Gospel, and we tweak it with a Bible verse. And so we have gone through these three phases, and we're in this last phase now where you turn on the TV set and people have stopped preaching, and now they're having talk shows and they have somebody across the aisle and they're talking about the person who lost their dog and how to get comfort. They talk about the person who's going through, but nobody's preaching. And Paul's message to the Colossians is the message to us today. Beware. Beware. Why? Because there are people out there who are wanting to influence you, but not for God, with a gospel that has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Look at what he says in verse 8 of chapter 2 of Colossians. Beware lest any man spoil you. To be spoiled is to be robbed. Through philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Everything that you're hearing today is stuff that somebody else preached at some point or another. Say, Pastor, how do you know? All you have to do is read the book of Ecclesiastes. What does Solomon say at the opening of Ecclesiastes? Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. There is nothing new under the sun. And so everything that we're hearing is something that has been rehashed. regurgitated, and we slap on a sign that says new and improved, when in fact it's just the old stuff rehashed, twisted and turned, and put in a nice package and sold back to you. But it's the same old stuff that's going to have the same old effect. It's going to get money from you, but ain't going to do nothing for you. Those are the rudiments of the world. The rudiments of the world are purpose and meaning and significance. When Jesus says, don't worry about significance, worry about who to know. And that is Jesus Christ. Amen? It's knowing God and making him known, as the pastor was preaching the other day. Look at verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We don't need to add nothing to Jesus because there's nothing to add. See, you don't have to say, oh man, you know, Jesus is not like that mustard chili that you cook and it's kind of bland and you want to add some hot sauce to it or some spice and you want to just improve it a little bit. Amen. Am I just talking to myself? Okay. You don't have to add nothing to him because there's nothing to add, because the fullness, that which God is in Christ. And so you don't have to go, well, Jesus doesn't have this. No, that's where we need to have, that's where the problem is. We need to understand that in Christ, God dwells in bodily form. Now that's a heavy piece of theology right there. Because the agnostics, which also were a part of this problem, or the Gnostics, I should say, which were also plaguing this Gnosticism, plaguing the church here of Colossia, from which we get these Gnostic Gospels, the Gospel of Mary Magdalene, the Gospel of Philip, the Gospel, all these Gnostic Gospels. Gnostic means knowledge. And the only way you could know it is through some spiritual insight which special people had that the rest of us didn't have. This is one of their beliefs, that the flesh is filthy. Therefore, God cannot dwell in flesh. Therefore, Jesus could not have come in bodily form. Therefore, God, he could not be God or the Son of God. And this form of theology was attacking the church. God, and Paul says to the Colossians Christians, watch out for these folk. Because they are saying, and these Gnostics, if you will, are saying, there is no way that that which is holy can dwell with that which is not holy. But see, this is where the problem lies. And as we study various faiths in religion, one of the great faiths that also has given rise in the last few decades is that of Islam. You all know about the word Islam. But as one professor once said, there is more written about Jesus and Mary in the Quran than there is in the Bible, if you're counting words. Well, you say, then what's the problem? This is the problem. A Muslim will tell you, I believe everything the Bible has to say about Jesus. I celebrate Christmas and I celebrate Easter. And I'm talking about my Muslim friends who are devout Muslims. We don't need to debate, because there won't be a debate one. They've been Muslim 2 and 3 generations. And this is what they have told me face to face. Not something I heard on TV in some documentary on National Geographic. We believe everything there is to believe about Jesus, except one, that he's the Son of God. Why? Because God can't take on flesh, because he's holy. And holy cannot take on unholy. Here is the problem. We have to understand, when God touches flesh, the flesh gets holy. He don't get unholy. That's where Christianity and Islam, that's the touchstone, if you will. Y'all heard that, or the point at which we meet, and there is no place for us to go. There's no place for us to go. And we hit it right here. And those of you who are in the church from Nigeria, you know your families are in Islam. You know exactly where I'm going with this. Understand, this is where we hit the point, because Islam says holy cannot fellowship with unholy, but you have to understand that God is so big that he can make unholy holy. When he touches you, he don't get what you got. You get what he got. That's the difference between the theology of Christianity and Islam. It's not that God can't touch you, because if he feels like touching you, he will touch you. and you will never be the same. You say, Pastor, can you put a verse behind that? How about at least two? In the book of Matthew chapter 8, you all remember the man with the withered hand? And Jesus reached down and he touched him? What happened to the man? He became cleansed, but what happened to Jesus? Nothing happened to Jesus. Why? Because when he touches you, you get what he's got, but he don't get what you got. Y'all remember in Luke chapter 17, the 10 lepers crying out to the Lord, Lord, have mercy on us. And Jesus, seeing that they were afar off, he didn't have time. He was on his way to Jerusalem. I tell you what, I'm in a hurry, but just go show yourself to the priest. When he, not only when he touches you, when he speaks to you. That's why we worship him. He says, go show yourself to the priest with the sore still on your body. Oh, my God. And offer the sacrifice of those who've been healed. Now, they still got leprosy. But Jesus says, go to the priest with the sore still on your body. I'm talking to somebody today whose circumstances just won't change right now. Go praise him anyway. Because I'm working it out. As they went, they were healed. And of course, you all know the rest of the story. Only one came back to thank him, who was a Samaritan. But the point that I'm making is this. If God wants to take human form, it does not in any way diminish God's ability to still be God. It only enhances the humanity that he takes on. That's why he could break all the laws of nature. That's why he could speak to a raging sea of Galilee and say, peace be still. Why? Because it belongs to him. That's why he could do the miracles which he did. And after he spoke to the sea of Galilee in Mark chapter 4, I believe it's in Matthew, that he walked on it. Why was he able to do that? Because he was God in flesh. But that makes him unholy. No, my friend, that makes the flesh holy. That's why his blood saves you. Because the blood is the blood of God. God the Son. That's why he's all you need. You don't have to wonder if he can save you. Honey, he can save anybody. He can save anybody. You don't have to go, oh man, okay, now that I'm saved, now what? Serve. That's the answer to that question. Now that you saved, serve, because you don't need to add anything else to go to heaven. Well, how do I serve him? By continuing to believe in the word that he preaches and teaches to us even today. Obeying his word is how you serve him. Mark, or John rather, chapter 13 says, those who love me will do what? What you gonna do? You go keep, guard, safe vouch my commandments. Don't tell me you love me, and every time I turn around, you breaking every law that I've given you. I only gave you two, love the Lord and love your fellow man. That's all I'm asking you to do. Well, let's continue. Verse 10. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. There is nobody above him. And this is what Paul was saying to the saints at Colossae. You don't need to worship an angel. Amen. Jesus was not Michael, as some theologies assert. Jesus was not the archangel Michael in the Old Testament. Jesus was Jesus in the Old Testament, but we knew him as the angel of the Lord. Why? Because he is the Son of the living God. And he's not an angel now that he is risen from the dead. He is the Son of God, seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for the saints. Michael can't do that. Why? Because he's an angel. He's just a messenger. Jesus is God. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than any other prophet, including John the Baptist. And he's greater than Muhammad. He's greater than Muhammad. And he's greater than any other individual who has come on the face of the earth to say, I'm God, I'm the Son of God, I am sent by God. But let's make sure we understand who God really is. God is Jesus Christ in bodily form. And anyone who trusts him, you're complete. There's nothing nobody can say to you to make you say, okay, well, wait a minute. I just heard that this faith that I have is not enough. I got to do something else. You don't have to do nothing else. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. That's an important piece right there. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The temple of God that they're trying to rebuild in Jerusalem, let me tell you, God's building a temple, but it's not in Jerusalem, my friend. I mean no harm to Jews. But the temple that God is building is in you and me. We are the temple of the Lord. His spirit dwells within us, and each of you form a piece of the building that he is creating in this dispensation of time. We are his temple. And you say, well yeah, the temple in Jerusalem was torn down in AD 70. You would think that they could have rebuilt it by now, considering their financial influence and their power. How come it hasn't been built yet? God's building a temple, my friend. I mean no offense, but let's understand something. If we build the temple in Jerusalem, what will we do there? Well, we'll do what we used to do, offer sacrifices. Well, that's a little bit of a problem for me. You know why? Because I've got one already. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he was offered once and for all. Why? For sin. Not to die again, but to be Lord of all. And there's no need for me to get a lamb and sacrifice that lamb or in any kind of temple. Why? Because the Lamb of God that God has appointed and ordained to redeem man from his sins has already been offered. You're saying you're anti-Jewish. I'm not anti-Jewish. I'm pro-Jesus. I'm not anti-Islam. I'm pro-Jesus. I'm not anti-Hindu or anti-Buddhist. I'm pro-Jesus. Because without Jesus Christ, we have no hope of eternity. Without Jesus Christ, there is no way for us to be saved. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There isn't any other option, my friends. There is no other hope. There is no other way to salvage the human race, which is broken by its own rebellion and sin against the holy God. Because he who knew no sin became a sin offering for us, that we might be called the righteousness of God. What? In him. Verse 11. In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And this was an attack against the Judaizers who had infiltrated the church of Colossae, saying, okay, we know that you love Jesus, but you must be circumcised. And Paul says, no, you already been circumcised. So you don't need to circumcise your sons, and you don't need to get circumcised, because Jesus has already done the work. But it wasn't by the hands and the putting off the flesh. What does that mean? In other words, it's not a surgical procedure, and then we cut you and put the flesh off, and you're bleeding, and you have time to heal. You don't do that no more. But by the circumcision that is made without hands, the circumcision of the heart by the Spirit of God through the preaching and the hearing and the obedience to the Word of God. It's Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. You say, well, Pastor, I used to think that I had to do this. There ain't nothing you have to do. Because there's nothing in you that God will find acceptable, my friend. What did I do to God? You were born. You mean that offended God? It did. Because everyone who is conceived is an enemy of God. Well, I didn't even know. And most of humanity still don't, which is the problem. But you know. And understand me when I say this. You don't need to try to be somebody else. Hallelujah. But I want to break it down just a little bit more for a few more moments and help you to understand, even within the context of the church. There are 10 commandments that were given in the law of Moses. Am I right? Exodus chapter 20. Is that correct? Listen to me very carefully. Only 9 of them are repeated in the New Testament. 1 of them is not. Guess which one it is? The Sabbath. My God. Don't murder. Don't covet. Don't commit adultery. Honor your father and your mother. See, we can find all those. There's one commandment that Paul just doesn't repeat. Remember, Paul's the Pharisee. The one commandment is the Sabbath. You say, why, Pastor? Because Paul understood what God was up to. You need to understand what God is up to. In this year in which we are hearing so much about various religions and various ideas, this syncretism in which everybody worships their own way and find their own path to God. Listen, I'm not an elitist, nor am I a religious bigot who seeks to say I'm better than you. What I'm saying is this, that the only path to God is through his son, Jesus Christ. I'm not here to make nobody mad. I'm not here to raise myself up as some fundamentalist Bible-thumping perfectionist who thinks that they're right and everyone else is wrong, because I too am wrong. Other than the fact that I have found the truth, or I should even say even more preferably, the truth has found me. Verse 12, how many of you can say the truth found me? Amen. We're buried with him in baptism. That's why there's no second work of grace. I don't say these things to pick on people. I just try to elaborate on the word of God. When you have been buried, do you need to be buried twice? When you go to a funeral, if you will, and those of you who've just been through one, you can relate exactly to what I'm going through. You're not going to raise the body, bury it, raise it, bury it, raise it, bury it. The same thing with your salvation. We are buried with him in the process and the ordinance of baptism, and we are raised with him through the power of his divine resurrection, and it only happens one time. And so once you give your heart to Jesus, there's nobody who can tell you, well, now, brother, you're going to have some times in which you need to come over here and we're going to tarry. We're going to do this and we're going to do that. And you're going to get the Holy Ghost. Honey, it's the Holy Ghost that is the means by which you got saved in the first place. Jesus isn't walking around here in the flesh. So how do I get saved? By the Spirit of God. Ministering to your sinful spirit, baptizing you into the family of God, placing you into his family through a process called adoption. And you don't need another family when you got God's family. All you need to do is work the faith that you already have. My beloved, being a Christian is simple, but living out your faith is complicated. And the reason why it's complicated is because our flesh can't believe it's so easy. Our flesh can't believe that the difference between heaven and hell is in a name. That don't make sense to my flesh. Do you mean to tell me that the difference between me spending eternity separated from God versus walking streets paved with gold, the difference is a name? Yes. Why? Because God has ascribed salvation and the authority to be saved in that name. And that's all we got. But it doesn't make sense to me. Do you believe that he needs to consult with you in order to let you know how he chooses to save you? Even Paul says to the Corinthians that it is through the foolishness of preaching that God is working his work. It is foolish to those who think that there's a way to serve God. If I get with this community program, if I give out food to the poor, if I give out shoes to Kenya, and if I do these things but don't have Jesus, there's no way God can cause me to go to a place where I will never be in fellowship with him. Honey, you need to understand something. It's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but by his mercy that he has saved us. You're not saved just because you show up for church in a suit and tie. You're not saved just because you know how to carry, print, read, and teach from a giant print Bible. You're not saved because you know how to sing. You're not saved because you go to church and your daddy helped you get into the salvation experience. He founded the church and he passed it on to you. Guess what? And there's a chance that if neither of you are saved, you're both going to hell. Well, I don't believe it. Then believe Jesus when he says that the day is coming when many will say unto me, Lord, Lord. But they're not going to make it into heaven. And they're going to say to Jesus, didn't I preach for you? Didn't I speak in tongues and prophesy? Didn't you see my great televangelistic mega church multi-million dollar ministry that I was doing for you? And Jesus will say to them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What was the iniquity that they worked? What did they do that Jesus said, depart from me? They didn't trust him. What sin did they commit? They did all that they did without Jesus Christ. So you can do all the good works. You can be all that you want to be. Amen. And be all big and bad in somebody's church down here. But if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are the most miserable. Because if you're going to go to hell right. Don't go to hell by way of the church. If I'm going to go to hell, I'm going to go to hell and people are going to throw a party. Here comes Jeff, y'all. Party over here. I'm not going to go to church preaching, saving you and going to hell my own self. Jesus is all we need. Anyone who seeks to add to your faith is a liar. Anyone who seeks to trick you and to make you think you got to tithe your way to heaven. You got to give your way. You got to do this, this, and this to prove your salvation. You can't prove your salvation. You can only allow God to use you in a way to manifest his power and glory in your life. But you can't do the thing that he called you to do apart from him. It's impossible. Well, I just need the better fruit of the Spirit. Whose fruit is it? The Spirit's. That's why you can't bear it. He's got to produce it in you. How? Through Jesus Christ. Jesus is all you need today. The question is, are you willing to trust him today? Are you willing to believe him today? This is not my opinion. This is not even my particular idea, if you will, because I need him too. There's not a person on the planet that doesn't need Jesus. If I ask you who needs Jesus, raise their hand. There shouldn't be a hand down. If I say, who thinks they need the Lord? There's no doubt. Everybody in there. And if the person next to you ain't raising their hand, raise it for them. And amen. Alfonso Haynes needed the Lord. And our prayer is that he found him. Amen. I didn't know him personally, but certainly I've been praying for the family all week long and this morning as well, that he knew him. Hallelujah. That he knew him. And guess what? He's meeting him. Hallelujah. Heard all the wonderful things that he did in this life. Our prayer is that he knew him. Well, we know that his fruit is here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. His fruit is here. We didn't get the tree, but we got the fruit. But the question that we have to ask ourselves is this: do I know him? Do I know him for myself? Have I found him, or rather, has he found me? Have I given myself completely to him, or am I living life on my terms? My beloved friends, I like everybody in here. There's nobody who I want to go to hell. Amen. And there are folk who get on my nerves, just like y'all got folk who get on y'all nerves. Amen. We're going to talk about them next Sunday if we get a chance. What to do with them people. But in the meantime, we need to ask ourselves a question. Am I in the faith? Have I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior? Now, on this last Sunday, I'm going to do something that I generally have not done. I'm going to ask you to bow your head right now. Wardell, come as you feel led to come. Jackie, as you all feel led. Take your time. Let me just ask this simple question. Do you know Jesus?